into the cycle of preaching. Pastor Steve, wherever he's at, is also raising up some young worshipers as well as worship leaders. And tell you what, it's an exciting time with me as a pastor because I see what God has ahead for us. And so today you're going to get to hear our young adult pastor, Pastor Daniel Aguilar, and he's going to bring it. And I tell you what, these guys are going to do a better job than me, and I'm convinced they're going to take East River yet to another level. Amen. Let's welcome our young adult pastor, Pastor Daniel Aguilar.
It'll be in August, it'll be 7 years now that I've been coming to this church, and you know, I was 22 years old when I walked in here. I'm 29 years old now, and just being able to see the just really the family dynamic that we have. So grateful for Pastor Carlos and Pam who have taken me under their wing, and so many of you who have prayed and helped develop and train. And it's just amazing. There's no other place I would want to be than in God's presence and in His family throughout my 20s. So thank God for that. So I just appreciate everyone. It truly is a team effort as we get to go reach the world with Jesus. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and I'll jump right into the message. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we get to gather for you. We do thank you that you're the one that gets to speak life into us because your words are life, Lord. And we thank you that that you have everyone here this morning. Would you be the one that transforms us? Would you be the one that just changes us, God, and will we align up with the things that you have in store for us? We do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was shopping at Winco a while ago with Sonia, just an ordinary night for us. And as I'm walking through Winco, suddenly I see a young man who just stood out to me. It's like the Holy Spirit just prompted me to go talk with him because he had a skateboard in one hand and then he had his grocery basket in the other. And there's a few items in the basket that led me to believe that he was up to no good. And the details aren't significant. You can call it street smarts. And I had a feeling. Well, then he goes over to the section to buy a beer and it just confirmed my suspicion. So I told Sonia, I feel like I have to go talk with him. And so I step outside of the store, and since I'm a stranger, I want to be wise in the way that I approach him. And so as soon as he comes out, I was like, hey, bro, my name's Daniel. I know you don't know me. I was like, but I just wanted to let you know, whatever you're about to go do tonight, you don't have to do that because God has a better plan for you. And he stops, and he looks at me as if I had some hidden cameras around. He's kind of looking around, and he looks at his grocery bag. He looks at me, and I'll never forget the expression on his face. He goes, how did you see me? And really what he's asking was like, I didn't think anybody noticed me. And I told him, I said, it wasn't me who saw you. I just came in for what, you know, some candy or whatever. But Jesus is the one who saw you, and he wants me just to speak some encouragement to your life today. And so I did that. We talked a little bit. Well, he grew up in the church, but he said, I'm just struggling with my faith. So I asked, I said, can I pray for you? And he said, absolutely. So we did. And I'll also never forget this. As soon as we're done, he goes, can I give you a hug? And then this complete stranger, you know, to me, but not a stranger to God, I'm able to give him a hug. And what this did for me years ago is it kind of prompted me and made me think, how many more people are like this man named Justin, because I got his name, Justin. How many more people are like Justin out in the world who need a touch from God? And I understand with all my heart and soul that Father God orchestrates things. I understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who woos us and leads us to Jesus. And I understand that Jesus alone is a name that can save. But we also have a beautiful responsibility of partnering with the Holy Spirit in order to bring people into the kingdom. All we have to do is just be open. We have to be willing. So with that said, whatever word you want to put on your heart that makes you feel more comfortable, I know evangelism can be maybe a little scary for people. If you want to call it outreach, sharing our faith, pointing people to Christ, sharing your story, your testimony, whatever it is, as disciples and followers of Jesus, we are called to share the faith. We're called to talk about Jesus. He's not meant to just be kept in our heart. He's not meant to just be kept in our home. He's not meant just to be kept into the church four walls. He's meant to be a God for the world because he is the creator of this world. Amen? And we get to be involved in that. And so what I've noticed, though, on this journey starting to reaching out to people is there's a couple facets and things we need to understand in order to be effective. Continuing with Pastor Carlos's series for the summer called Game Changers, how I kind of define of us reaching out to people is that we're called to get in the game. That's what we're called to do. We're called to get in the game. And with that, there are some components that we need to understand. And so in Acts 18, they're going to pull the verse up. I'm going to paraphrase the first part for you. I'm going to show you this, is that you need to know that you are who God says you are. You need to understand that you are who God says you are. And I'll explain why. In Acts 18, we all know of the Apostle Paul, right? He's one that wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, he's known, one of the pillars of the faith. God worked unusual miracles through Paul. He was one of the apostles. He encountered Jesus, all that. But also what we neglect to read into sometimes is the Apostle Paul befriended people along the way. And in Acts chapter 18, he befriends this married couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And the way that it describes them in Acts 18 describes Aquila as a certain Jew, and then it also describes the married couple as their occupation, as they were tent makers, just simple individuals. And the Apostle Paul made tents and stuff with them as well too, kind of just a basic lifestyle. And so Paul befriends him, and he meets him in Corinth in the city, and then he takes him to Ephesus. And when he takes him to Ephesus, he's probably, you know, ministering to him. As we know, he spent some time there, and he's probably speaking identity and the kingdom of God unto them. Then all of a sudden, Paul says, I have to leave, and I'm going to go somewhere else because the Spirit's prompting me. And he leaves this married couple in Ephesus. And so they're begging him, like, hey, why don't you stay with us longer? He's like, no, I have to go. So they're out of their hometown, and they're in this other city they don't even know. And then we pick up here in verse 24, and it says this. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Sounds pretty intimidating already. Verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then Apollos goes on to be one of the pillars of the faith as well, too, as we read in the Corinthian letters. But what was it in Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him, they didn't say, man, the Apostle Paul's not with us, we can't minister to this guy. They said, let me go find a scribe, or let me go find a teacher, let me go find a pastor, let me find someone more qualified. If you walked in the same footsteps with the Apostle Paul, you'd probably be like, yeah, I don't compare to you. But Aquila and Priscilla, in this moment, when they heard an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, mighty in the things of God, who already taught accurately the things of God, they took it upon themselves, let us teach this man even more accurately in the way. The audacity that they would have, the boldness that they would have. Why did they do that? And I'm led to believe that Aquila and Priscilla did not allow who they were in the natural to define who they are in the spiritual. They did not allow who they were in the natural to define who they are in the spiritual. And I'll give you this example. We had a guest speaker come here a while ago, and a mighty individual. God works through him, moves through him. And so at the very end of the ministering time, they continue with ministry through prayer and stuff like that. So I was sitting up in the front, making sure people got directed to him and his team in order to pray for people, praying for big things. All of a sudden, I feel a tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, it was one of our youth, when I was a youth pastor at the time. And she asked me to pray for her, but she had a really, really severe heart condition. And she says, hey, can you pray for me? And my response immediately was, do you want to wait for the guest speaker? And she looked at me like, why aren't you qualified to pray for me? You know? And it's because I didn't see myself as an individual who could pray for something that required so much faith. And we downplay ourselves all the time because so many circumstances in our life have defined us in the natural. Like, I'll just speak some examples for myself, and then you can plug in for yourself to maybe some different things that you've been defined by. For example, it just seemed like, and I don't need you to, you know, pobrecito, you know, be all whatever towards me after I share this with you. But I'll say this, it always seemed like, even with like relationships with girls, I just wasn't quite what they were looking for all the time. It was kind of, I mean, whatever it was. I was the too nice of a guy. And they wanted the bad boys. I'm like, why would you want the bad boy, the one who's going to treat you wrong? You know, even though we're in, you know, middle school, we're teenagers, and I think that, you know, I can serenade them, and I'm your man, you know. But all the time, I just wasn't that, or I was like too skinny. I was flaco, you know, too skinny. I wasn't built. I didn't come into my frame yet, whatever you want to say. I just wasn't quite exact what they were looking for. You know, growing up sometimes, like with my twin brother in sports, I was in his shadow. Because, I mean, he was really good at football. He was just a raw, talented athlete. And so sometimes these things happen. They start to define us. You start to feel less than. You start to feel insignificant. You start to feel like you're not qualified. So when God himself prompts you and says, I have an assignment for you. I have a job for you. I want to get you involved in the game. Then our first thought is, why would you ever pick me? What do I have to offer? And then we start deferring it to other individuals who are more qualified than us. But I remember the night before, I had that encounter with Justin. God gave me this dream in regards to my sports life, but also my life as a whole. And in this dream, I was playing for a sports team that I grew up playing with, and we were playing basketball. And the first half of the game, they didn't put me in at all, and we were losing the game. And so the next part, the second half, coach puts me in, and it wasn't that I was, you know, was this amazing player or whatever, this and that. But as I got into the game, just my presence on the team, it started to change things. Like, my teammates were encouraged. Right, I started scoring some points. I started, you know, playing defense. I started getting rebounds. I started getting some steals. encouraging, motivating my brothers, and all of a sudden we win the game, and I wake up, and I was like, God, what was that all about? Like, why'd you give me that dream? When he spoke to me was this, he's like, in the natural, Daniel, you've been overlooked. Whether it's by coaches or by females, whatever it is, you've been overlooked in the natural in so many ways. He's like, but you need to understand in the spiritual, you are a game changer. He goes, in the spiritual, I can actually put you in the game and I can trust you. I can put you in the game and I have confidence in you. I can call you as my son and say, I need you to go minister to this person, and you can change the atmosphere, you can change things. He's like, the stuff in the natural, if you didn't make it to a certain place in your job, if you didn't make it to a certain place in your family, if you didn't make it to a certain place in relationship or athletics, he says, that's okay, because the things in the natural do not define you when I call you into something greater in the spiritual. He says, I put a new identity in you. I put a new purpose in you, new responsibility, that when you play in this game, this actually matters. There's eternal consequences. There's eternal fruit that is involved. And he says, it's actually so much greater that I have you involved in the things in the supernatural, the things of the spirit, the things of the kingdom, than the things in the natural that don't matter. And the fact that God would even in any way, shape, or form come and choose me, I had nothing to offer. 19 years old, wanted to take my own life because I had nothing to live for anymore. Coming from a broken home. Coming as a fatherless individual, coming as a poor kid, coming as the one that everyone overlooked. And then when I'm 19 years old, I'm 20 years old, in my own room sitting on my twin mattress, God would start to speak to me and say, you're exactly who I want. Why would he call us? Why would he choose us? Now that's what motivates me, and that's what gets me psyched and pumped up, because the creator of the universe said, you're perfect and you're exactly who I want on my team. And that's what motivates me. I remember one of my buddies told me, he said, he's not here, but he said, man, I wish, he goes, Dan, remember when you used to get all rowdy in football? And every time before you played, you'd always be screaming and yelling and getting the whole team worked up. He goes, I want to see how you preach, is what he said to me. And it's not because of the way that I preach, but he's saying, if I got excited about football, I get more excited about the things of the kingdom. I get more excited about the things of God. You need to understand your identity does not come from your position at work. It doesn't come from your pecking order in the family. It doesn't come from what society thinks about you. It doesn't even come from your past sin. Your identity comes from who God says you are. And we have to walk in that. Amen? Let's look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 14, just so I can affirm that we can affirm everything I just said. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. This is the Apostle Paul. Who enables us is Jesus himself. Because he counted you faithful. He says, putting me into the ministry. We're not talking about church ministry. He's talking about the ministry of reconciling the world back to God. There are people in this world who need an encounter with the living God. And God says, I'm counting on you. And I'm putting you into the work of this ministry. Thank God. Because what else were we doing in our life that was so much more grand, that was so much more better than when God calls us to get involved in the kingdom? We say, I'd rather be doing this instead. Think about all the foolish moments that we used to be in our lives. All the dumb house parties we were ever at. All the stupid car rides we were ever in. All the foolish situations we were ever in. And then God calls us out and we say, what? The old life is better? No way. This new life is better. This is what he has for us. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's like, it doesn't matter what we did in our past. You're qualified when Jesus says you're qualified. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, it's by his grace. You are who God says you are. Don't let the natural define you negatively. Amen? So that's the first aspect we need to know, especially when it comes to reaching out to people. Secondly, we need to understand that as game changers, we need to take risks. We need to take risks. And the example I gave earlier about kind of the upfront evangelism, maybe people are like, no way, I'm not doing that. But you never know. Holy Spirit will work through you. And then also taking a risk, maybe texting a family member that maybe you don't get along with and telling them how much you love them. Taking a risk, maybe taking out another believer to coffee or inviting them over into your house. That can be a risk as well too. But I want to share an example. I want to read for you Romans 16. And I want to share an example for you that I think will encompass and hit a lot of us here. Romans 16 verse 3 through 4 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, the same individuals talking about, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So this life of being a game changer will require a risk. So when I was at PCC, I was finishing up one of my final classes that was needed for me to go into my four-year university I was transferring into. And the class is Math 111. It's a pre-calculus class. It's one of the most failed classes in college. And so with this class, when people come in, you're determined and you're focused on passing this course. You know, there's no distractions. You're not playing around anymore. There's an individual by the name of Steven who is about 15 years older than me. And so he's in this class too, and he's working on finishing his degree. So for 10 weeks, you would expect people not to talk to anybody at all. But Steven, every week, would take time to talk to me. I was 20 years old at the time. I was just kind of getting notions from the Lord. I think I just gave my life to him. And so I was still trying to break some old habits out of my life. But Stephen, 15 years older, has his own career, his wife and kids, took time to talk to me, and he took a risk, not knowing if I would receive anything he said, not knowing if I was just some punk kid that was just going to, you know, not listen. But every week he talked to me. And then at the very end, towards our time, the 10 weeks, he said, when we're done with our final test, I'll treat us to dinner. And so I'll take us out. So I remember I'm a slow test taker, so I took a while to finish my test. And about 45 minutes before me, he finished. And so I assume he just left because he's a stranger to me. Why would he wait around? Well, I'm done with my test, and I walk outside, and he's been waiting for me. And this is the evening class, so it was pretty late. And I'm like, man, I can't believe you waited. And he's like, that's what friends do. I told you I'd take you out. So he's like, I'll treat you to Red Robin. So I go to Red Robin. Like I said, this age difference, everything like that, demographic difference. And he starts talking to me about the things of God, but then he starts talking to me more accurately about purity and about marriage. And he asked what was going on in my life at the time, and I told him how I had a girlfriend that I was with, that God already convicted me and said, Daniel, what you're doing is wrong, and what you're doing is wrong against me. And that broke my heart because my mom told me my entire life, don't be with those girls, don't be with those girls. And I'd be like, it just didn't register with me. But when Jesus himself, through his spirit, prompted me and said, Daniel, this is not the way that I designed you, this is breaking my heart, then I'm like, why would I want to do anything wrong against God? Because he's never done anything wrong against me. And it convicted me. And so I already knew that, but he sent a man to come to affirm it. And he said, Daniel, what you need in your life and what you're really going to want, he said, take it from me. He goes, you're going to want a woman in your life who is God-fearing. You're going to want a woman in your life who's going to value the things of God. And one of those is marriage. And he's like, Daniel, I'm telling you, I know he knows I didn't wait. I didn't wait with my purity until I got married. He says, but God can actually renew that. God can make that brand new. And he goes, Dan, you need to start over, though, and you need to go with the godly woman, either whether reborn or just in the sense of just has always been steadfast in her purity, because God's going to do something with that. And so I knocked off that old relationship, and I was moving forward in my life, and it took me 5 years later before I even got married to my beautiful wife I'm married to today. 2.5 years it took until I met her, and then another 2.5 years of just going through what we went through before we finally got to the altar, and Pastor Carlos got to officiate our wedding. 5 years, and it came with a lot of struggles, a lot of lonely nights, a lot of ups and downs, a lot of failures. But now the fact that this individual took a risk in my life to talk to me about more accurately the things of marriage, with some individuals in my family, promiscuity ran through. And so marriage for some of my brothers and sisters, that was not even in the forefront of our mind. But now to this very day, I mean, 3 years married, the identity that I get to find, not only in who God is, to respect my wife and women more, the identity that I get to have as a man, that I get to be the leader and protector of my home, the one that I get to care and serve for my wife, the one that I get to be able to be the prayer covering, I get to take care of my house and do the, you know, the gardening stuff outside and clean the home, I get to cook and serve for my wife and vice versa with me, just the sense of responsibility that comes over me, that I get to be the provider of the home, it does something in you, it makes me feel like a man, it changes me, it transforms me, and the Holy Spirit of God is the one who helps me and enables me to do so. But all because a man for 10 weeks took it upon himself and took a risk to pour into me, a 20-year-old kid, that's the last time I ever talked to him. He doesn't know if I'm married. He doesn't know that I'm preaching here this morning. But the man took a risk and he changed my life and the trajectory of my future generation forever. Because a man for 10 weeks wasn't just so focused on his Math 111 test, but he was focused on a living soul and saying, this man's going to be something. And that's not just for me. That's for you too. As game changers, getting in the game, we have to take risks. Amen? We have to take risks. And the last part as well, too, that we have to do in order to get into the game, it requires that we play through the pain. The prophets had a very difficult ministry. It's pretty amazing, too, even as followers of Jesus, we have, it seems to the world, an unpopular message. right? It amazes me sometimes when you preach the gospel to people and you realize how hard their hearts are, and then we get upset and we're like, God, why are they not being receptive? And then the Lord reminds me, he's like, how many people talked to you about Jesus before you said yes? I'm like, oh yeah, my mom that you gave me my entire life talked about Jesus, and I ignored that and many other people. So the prophets struggled because they had unpopular messages in the sense that they were preaching against Israel's sin and their rebellion and all that different stuff. So let's just jump right into Jeremiah chapter 20, who had a very hard message, but this is what he says, and we get some of his emotions and his response as he has to play through the pain. He says this, "Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You were stronger than I and have prevailed." It goes based off of, he's like, God, I know that you are who you say that you are. And he has this relationship with God, and he's not arguing with that. He's like, no, Lord, I'm going to serve you and your greater things that you have for us. And he's like, rather than just my own life. But he says, as a result, I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. So yes, there's going to be some difficulty and some hardship as we're starting to we're starting to go upstream with the culture, against the culture. Verse 8, "For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." He says, I just said what I was supposed to say, and I got pushback for it. And as a result of getting so much pushback, as a result of people just coming against him, his response is this at the start of verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak anymore in his name." He's like, I'm not going to talk about him then anymore. And I don't know if you ever come to that point in your walk, but I'll admit to you, I did. Because the first instance that came upon me is when I was ministering to someone, I ministered to a barista at a coffee shop, and it was a specific, accurate word. She was an unbeliever. Even she affirmed it, though, and knew it was an accurate word. But then what happened was, as I went to the coffee shop a few weeks later, the manager came around the corner and said, "You cannot talk to my baristas and coworkers anymore about Jesus. You can talk to people out here, but you will not talk to anyone else. You're making my baristas feel uncomfortable." And I got upset because I'm like, oh, I didn't know helping people makes people feel uncomfortable nowadays. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, your barista has a real heavy burden in her life, and Jesus is trying to set her free, but all right, you guys don't want my help, you don't want my help. But you know what? It's like the enemy shot an arrow and stuck it right in my heart, because that started this journey of that pain of ministering to people. Even at PCC, I remember going there and ministering to the college students and literally having someone tell me, if you're talking about Jesus again, I'm going to press charges. Number one, I don't even know if you can do that in our world, but not here at least, but it sounds scary. And then the other aspect, I had other believers or Christians saying, hey, don't talk to people about Jesus, bro. Just let them be. Imagine if someone did not come and talk to you about Jesus, but let you be. Would you honestly thank them? Hey, thank you for letting me live in my sin and letting me destroy my life. I love you, bro. Appreciate it. Or would you rather be mad in the moment, but would you actually want to speak up to someone and say, you got to do it in love, right? We don't come in condemnation, but you do it in love and you say, you're destroying yourself. I'll never forget my own twin blood brother. When I was bound in my addiction, just bound in my shame, bound in my guilt. We're teenagers, and this is the thing. I didn't have a care in the world. My own twin, I've only seen him scared maybe two times in our life. My own twin brother looks at me, and he starts making up lies, saying my mom knows what drugs I'm doing. I'm like, mom doesn't know what I'm doing, bro. Don't try to lie. I'm like, why are you lying right now? He looks at me with tears in his eyes, and he says, Daniel, you're destroying yourself, and I'm scared for you, and I need you to knock it off because I want my brother around. And I've never seen him scared. And do you know what happened? This wasn't the gospel he's preaching. He's just talking from his heart. I said, leave me alone. I don't care. 17 years old, a hard head. That's the response. But there was a love in my brother that said, I can't let you continue to destroy yourself like this, bro. I want you around. So God is so good that he's like, I don't want you to destroy yourself. I want you around. That's why I'm going to say something to you in the first place. Amen? And we got to do it in love. I understand. But as I'm going through PCC, you know, different people tell me don't talk to people about faith. Also at Liberty High School, we had a club with the kids and our seniors. They just graduated. Two of them led this club. They were allowed to invite speakers in, and so I was their youth pastor at the time to be able to speak and encourage the kids. And so the last few times that we had the end of this year, we just went for broke, and we were just preaching the gospel. Someone didn't like it because someone from an anti-religious organization wrote a letter to the superintendent of the school of Hillsborough, who then sent that letter to the principal of Liberty High School, who then sat me down and said, you cannot come into the club anymore. And we only had two classes left, so like, number one, that's not right. It's a false accusation. We could have fought it, but I was like, you know what? We have two classes left. We'll leave it alone. Our kids took over. They did a great job. But we're going to experience that kind of stuff when we share our faith. We're going to experience that stuff when we talk to people about Jesus. So I remember one day, coming back to this example, as I told the Lord, I said, you know what, God, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. I'm tired of trying to tell people about Jesus and I'm getting rejected. I'm sick and tired of having this message difficult. God, this is embarrassing. I don't want to do this anymore. Then the Holy Spirit prompted me of Hebrews chapter 12 when it says that Jesus, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And the Holy Spirit prompted me and he's like, you want to talk to me about embarrassment? He's like, you don't think that I was embarrassed and ashamed when I was on that cross hanging there, basically naked in front of my whole family and friends and the whole world. And people are saying, if you really are the Messiah, get down on that cross. And he's like, and there's no condemnation. But said, Daniel, I did that for you. And you're not going to take some embarrassment for me? I said, you know what, God? I'll be embarrassed for you because you paid a price that I could never pay. So I said, Lord, make me bold. And you know what? As getting in the game, as game changers, we got to play through the pain. We have to play through the pain. But this is the last little part, just to encourage briefly. I'll admit this message was tough for me to get into and be able to preach because I was still working through all this stuff. I still have to work through this stuff. My identity, taking risk, playing through the pain, I still have to work through that. And that's why I'm talking to you guys right now about it. But with this message, I was like, Lord, about a week before, I said, I'm about to change this message. I don't know if I want to preach this. And then the last, just in 1 week, God started doing some amazing things I want to share with you just to encourage us. Last week, I was able to speak at a high school camp. And as I went there, I can still let some of this mentality roll over into where I was at. A third of the kids don't even believe in Jesus that come to the camp. Long story short, I'm wondering in my mind, am I even doing anything that is, like, am I impacting the kids? Like I said, I've gone through so much opposition and hardship. Is it making an impact? Well, one of the counselors comes over and says, hey, I want to talk to you about one of my students. She's like, this girl is asking really big questions about the faith. This girl is actually saying she's scared to give her life to God because what if God's not real? And she gives her life to him and then she just wasted her whole life. And so I'm sitting here thinking, all right, I'm already in the season of persecution. I'll try to counsel this person through. I should expect this at this point. And so I was ready to receive that. That's the heart that I had. And she says, but you'll never believe what this girl said. At the camp, they gave us the leaders' camp names. And so mine was Eagle, because if you drop the R of my last name, it's Aguila. It means eagle in Spanish, so they call me that. And this, all glory goes to God, all credit goes to God. But that girl who was struggling to give her life to the Lord said this. She goes, but that's why I believe God sent Eagle here. Because when I heard God speak through Eagle, I decided to give my life to the Lord, because now I believe. And then another boy who his mom forced him to go to church, forced him to go to the camp. He was agnostic, so like kind of believed in God, but didn't know if it was the God of the Bible. Then his response is, he's like, yeah, I struggle with all this. Like, but then God sent Eagle here. And as I heard God speak through Eagle, I gave my life to the Lord too. Crazy. On July 3rd, I had a dream that I was praying for a man with a surgical boot on his foot in a shopping mall. And I prayed for him, and he was receptive, and he responded. Well, the 4th of July, I wake up, then I have this dream in my mind, and God speaks to me in dreams and visions. It says that right in the Word. He does so. The 4th of July, we went down to the little parade right there in North Plains. And so I saw a lady with a boot on her foot on a scooter on the street, and I said, close enough to the dream. Let's go pray for her. Sometimes you're not always going to get all the details, right? So it's okay. So I went up and prayed for her, and sure enough, she's like, yep, that's me. She goes, because I am a believer. She goes, I just got cleared. I had back surgery. I completely shattered my ankle bone because I fell down a set of stairs. I just got cleared. She goes, I'll take all the prayer I can get. I prayed for her. Her husband was there. Sonia was there. We introduced each other. And then when it's funny, she goes, honey, this man had a dream about praying for someone with a boot on. And the guy's looking at me like, oh, you did, huh? You did. I'm like, bro, I'm telling you. And read the book. It's right in here. After I prayed for her, she goes, can I give you a hug? Give her a hug. And then yesterday, as we're going through Starbucks, we're getting a little pastry, and we go through, and this young barista, you're not supposed to do this, is just holding up the whole line because she's talking to us. But she says, do you guys have anything interesting going on tonight? Yesterday, as we're coming to church, yeah, we're going to go to church. She's like, oh, what church? I grew up this, that. She starts talking to us. We invite her to East River. Well, then at the end of the service, there was another lady, I'm not sure who she was. She goes, hey, that barista you guys were talking about, this is yesterday. She goes, we were 3 cars behind you guys, and we were being held up in the line. We're like, what's the holdup? Well, we get up there, and she asks us, do you have anything interesting tonight? She goes, yeah, we're going to East River too. And so, like, just a double whammy. The Holy Spirit's just trying to minister to this barista, so hopefully we'll see her. And as God did all this in the matter over the last week, when I said, Lord, I don't know if I should preach this message, he said, Daniel, I'm not done reaching out to the world yet. He said, there's still more people who need to hear about me. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to speak to Israel for hundreds and thousands of years. They continue to reject him. And do you know what he does? Instead of giving up, he sends his very own son. Imagine if someone gave up on us. Where would we be right now? I don't even want to imagine. I wonder how many more Justins are there out in the world who need that encounter with Jesus. And there's plenty more. Do you know what God says to you this morning? You're a game changer. He says, let's get in the game. So whatever's holding you back, whether it's identity, whether it's taking risks, whether it's playing through the pain, God's got you. Today, no, you're a game changer. You're a game changer. Let's get in the game. Amen. Elder Steele, if you can please come up. We're going to actually join into some communion.
Share this because what Daniel just was saying triggered me, because the person that was three cars behind him was my friend Jason, and Jason and Jennifer Reynolds, who I've been trying to get back to church for a long time, and I saw them at the North Plains parade and asked them, invited them to church, and really had to bring our bass player Mark here, has been friends with him since birth. I mean, Joe also, we've known him for, you know, I've known him for 22 years. And I mean, I had to send the picture, like, I'm with Jason right now. He said, get him to church, you know? So we invited him to church and had to get his wife involved to make that happen. But then to see that he was three cars behind Daniel, to have that moment happen where Daniel's talking to a barista about East River, and then what's the holdup? And this guy's like, we're going to East River, you know, it's just, God, just don't ever be shy of what the ripple effects are of what your words do. Because you never know where those ripples end up. Your job is to throw the rock in the water. Okay, sorry.
This is good. I was just like, that was great.
Tell me a story. Anyone else? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sermon we received here tonight and all the words that we have heard. And we thank you